The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Open a Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I hope that even if you're a person who struggles with the holidays for one reason or another, wow, yeah, darn it, should have put the roof up on the convertible. Have to run home after church. I hope that even if you're a person for whom the holidays are hard for one reason or another, I hope that somewhere in the week you enjoyed some respite and peace. Our week was good and encouraging, and one of the best parts of it was the Christmas Eve service. I want to thank again everybody who participated in planning it. I want to thank Ethan especially for all of his hard work. Ethan was about the last person out the door, Ethan and Pastor Jim. I think I've told you before that Christmas Eve is always a very special time for me. You know, we enjoy the service. There's the scripture and the singing. It's very, the lights, it's always very precious. And then after that, there's a lot of visiting. Eventually, we have to kick people out. Go home. Stop fellowshipping. You know, there's always, it's always fun to visit. And then we lock up and we walk out and I leave and it's dark and it's quiet. Typically, the streets are quiet. It's quite chill. It just is a very precious time. I know that Jesus wasn't born in the chill of December, but it's a precious time nonetheless. My family has gone before me, and I'm driving home alone, and it's quiet and so forth. It's always a very special time. I drove home this Tuesday night, and I got in the car, and I turned the radio on. I don't normally do this, but I turned the radio on, and guess what came on the radio? It was the Bangles, Walk Like an Egyptian. Very precious. Brought a tear to my eye. Very special moment. Tuesday night. Otherwise, it was a wonderful evening, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for you and our all of our church family and everyone in it. And Megan, it's, bless your heart, a delight to see you go again. We're going to miss you. Robin, what are you going to do? You've got two of your daughters home this week. Sarah, it's good to see you home from school, but now they're going to be, anyway, pray for Robin and Doug. I want to remind you before we go into this at all that as we recalled on Christmas Eve, the gospel is this. The gospel is not, if you avoid the F word and you give money and you act like a decent person, you'll find favor with God. The gospel is this. Because God is holy, everybody falls short of His standards and deserves nothing from Him but death, condemnation, and judgment. Romans 3:23. But Romans 6:23, though the wages of sin is death, God has provided for us in His Son Jesus a grace, a free gift. The gift of God is Christ Jesus. And it's a gift, not at wages, can't be earned. That's why we call it good news. It's a gift, you accept it. It'd be bad news if we had to earn it. But we don't. And I draw that distinction at the beginning because what I'm about to read could look like a list of do's and don'ts, a list of things that you have to do to find favor with God. Instead, they are the result of a heart aimed at obeying and demonstrating one's love for the Lord in appreciation for what He's already done. Okay? It's not a behavioral thing. And you remember that, I hope, as I read these verses for you. From Ephesians chapter 4, I invite you, if you wish to do so, to join me in standing in deference to the Word of God as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 29 or so. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then, because there was no division in the original, and kind of blends into the next verses, which are so important, I read the first two verses of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Well, Father, I ask again that you help me to step on the toes of people who need to have their toes stepped on, but to do so in such a way as to achieve a redemptive purpose. Lord, I need to hear this. Essentially, I'm preaching to myself and others are eavesdropping. But work in the hearts of all who hear today to better apply strategically and thoughtfully, intentionally, a communication strategy to the upcoming year that achieves what is the larger aim we're after. That you be seen to be as marvelous as you are, and that we find our satisfaction in being ambassadors for you and communicators of that message. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray, amen. You may be seated. So our Saturday morning's men discipleship group, Saturday morning 6:30, great group. We're inviting fellows who want to join us to do so on Saturday morning, January 11th, if you want to get started with us. Great time. We've been meeting at Tika's art studio on Crater Lake Avenue. It's really a fun place to meet because it's covered with all the great paintings. It's a real colorful room and everything, covered with all her paintings and so forth. But I noticed something hanging on the wall of her studio, kind of out of the way, over there by the breaker box, that I thought was special. Little note, I am here to glorify God. How am I doing right now? Isn't that good? Wouldn't that be a great thing to post on the mirror in your bathroom? Wouldn't that be a good thing to have at your desk at work? Wouldn't that be a good thing to have on the dashboard of your car? How am I doing? My purpose here, my larger, fulfilling, encouraging, and rewarding purpose is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. How am I doing? Good question. It's a good question to pose in view of the oncoming year and this exhortation from the 29th verse of Ephesians 4. Now, there's a big chunk that I've read there, and there's lots to say about it. We're not doing that today. I want to focus on the 29th verse, which in our ESV was, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Here it is in the New Living Translation, which is a little more loose a translation. Some people call it a paraphrase. I got caught calling it a paraphrase recently. It's technically not. It's a translation. I call it a paralation. It's like a mix of the two. But more loosely, the verse says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. In Greek, the word order is like this. In Greek, the word order, the syntax is, every word corrupt out of your mouth, let it not proceed. Kind of sounds as though Yoda was saying it, right? Let's see. Every word corrupt out of your mouth, let it not proceed. Jimmy was helping me between services. He said, just do Kermit and you'll be all right, right? But that helps you focus on what is the thrust of the passage. This morning, I want to make 8 statements about this passage. And I want to ask 8 questions. What is that total? Oh, it's a lot. So we got to get going here. Eight declarations and eight questions about this verse. Number one, first thing to say, some of you are already great examples of this. You have the gift of encouragement. With the things that you say, the notes that you write, the texts that you send, the emails and so forth, you're a person who already has an eye for opportunities to say things that encourage other people. And you are examples to me. I appreciate you and want to be more like you in this respect. Others of us, not so much. Like I say, I'm preaching to myself here today. If you get anything out of it, that's icing on the cake. But some of you have this gift, and I appreciate it. A second thing I would say is that we should remember, especially as we read Ephesians 4 here, that our Christian faith encompasses every area of life, or it ought to. In other words, our faith is not just the Sunday morning box, or it's not just our church life box. Being a disciple of Jesus ought to be brought to bear on everything we do. Like, what do you say? What is your answer when people come up and say, what do? Maybe you say, I'm a mom, I'm a plumber, I'm a programmer, I'm a teacher, I'm a whatever. Well, whatever you are, if you're a disciple of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus ought to have something to do with what you answer when you're asked what you do. Every area of life. So, of course, the things that we say, the things that come out of our mouths are huge in this respect. I was really encouraged this week. I was catching up with my great niece. She has moved south, is going to school and working down there. She's got a new job in a business that she's been involved with before, and she told me she is shift supervisor now at her work. And I said, how can you be shift supervisor? You just started there. She said, you know, I just put my head down, decided to work really hard, try to win customers who were difficult, and stay out of the gossip. She works in close proximity with other people. And she said, whenever there was criticism or gossip, I just, you know, tuned it out. And her boss has recognized this. And so she's been made a manager of sorts, even though everybody there has worked longer than she has or is older than she. It was really encouraging to me that a child grown up in this church, a child grown up in a church family, in our church family, has taken to heart the importance of under... She's also working in an environment where she comes in regular contact with people from cultures where women are not typically treated as equals and don't speak to women. And to these customers, she's worked it very hard in building bridges and communicating with them that she can have a relationship with them. So I'm just very encouraged by that. This is a good example in the heart of a young woman, how Christian faith encompasses all of our life. Number three, your physical mouth is an important gauge of your spiritual heart. Do you know what a gauge is? A gauge is a thing that we used to have in our cars that taught us what was going on in the engine. We learned what were the RPMs or the revolutions per minute of the crankshaft. We learned what was the pressure of the oil, the temperature of the coolant, all that kind of stuff. That's all been replaced, right? It's been replaced by what? By lights, which we called what? When they first started, we called them idiot lights. They're the warning lights that we used to have. But what these gauges told us, what's going on inside? Well, your mouth and the way you use it is an indicator of what's going on in your heart. Like those gauges, like that idiot light. That's why this is such an important thing. You remember, of course, what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There that is in the same translation, the other translation, the New Living. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Jesus went on and warned us when he said this, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, listen, this is very important. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is reinforcing the thought that what's been done in our hearts by that Holy Spirit, which he likened to a wind that blows through us, blows through our hearts and changes us, that's going to be evidenced by the things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth. So number three, your physical mouth is an important gauge of your spiritual heart. Number four, it turns out, I have three again, but it's number four, corrupt speech, this verse tells us. Ephesians 4:29, corrupt speech destroys. The word used here is a Greek word that means unwholesome. It's a word that helps this verse target rotten, putrefying, corrupt, disgusting, perishing, rank, foul, putrid, or worthless words. These are words that destroy others. You've seen this, haven't you? Don't you know people who've been raised by a parent who said this or that to them when they were a child? And though they are quite elderly now, they still feel that. You've heard me give the example of a precious saint who as a child was told by her mother that she was ugly. To this day, as she related the story of me, I could tell that she was still hurting from that. You may hear from a man who didn't have the approval of a father, who might have said something sharp or sarcastic to him, over which he is still smarting. James compares the tongue to a sword. It's powerful, and it can hurt. Corrupt words destroy. The Amplified Version of the Bible says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace or God's favor to those who hear it. This kind of speech comes in different forms. This is number, three, four. This should be five. Putrid talk comes in many forms. Is it dramatic and serious, or is it little things? Well, it's both. Putrid talk can include blasphemy. What would you think if I, standing here, used GD, for example? What if I shared that? You would really be amazed by that. You would really be impressed by that. You wouldn't forget that, is what I mean. But what about all those little things? What about, we call them digs. You're married, you've got a long-standing beef with your spouse over something small, so you don't make a big deal out of it. This is how you rationalize. You don't make a big deal out of it. But when you get a chance, you get a little bit of a dig in there. You make it sound humorous. You add a laugh, maybe a little bit of a joke or something. So it seems innocent. But the truth is communicated that there's something in your spouse that you don't appreciate or that you don't like. These are forms of putrid talk, some dramatic, others less so. Other examples are found elsewhere in the Bible. We've read some of them just now in Ephesians chapter 4. They can include slander, gossip, arguing, criticism, complaining, filthy language, boasting, or lying. Do any of you see yourself in this list? Mine's on the next page. You know, if you've been here any length of time, which one I wrestle with. Other examples of putrid speech can include racial or lifestyle slurs, slurs related to ability or disability, trivializing terrible realities. When we say, what the hell, very glibly or flippantly, we're making something trivial that is huge for people who are going to spend an eternity there. Sarcasm, that's my big thing. Sarcasm is criticism cloaked in humor. Because I think I'm hilarious, And because I grew up with a little bit of this, it came really naturally to me. And I didn't realize how it can hurt. How it could hurt my wife. How it could hurt my children. So it's been a struggle. There's flattery, very cloying, sugary speech, coarse jokes, flirting. We mentioned digs already. There's innuendo where we just hint at something so we don't get in trouble for saying it when really everyone knows what we're alluding to. Speaking of coarse jokes, I recently told a joke and I got a lot of credit for it, by which I mean one guy said, that was really good. So I got another one for you here today, being a full service church. This guy goes to the doctor, gets some tests. Doctor doesn't call him. Finally, he calls, says, doctor, what about my test? Doctor said, oh, yeah. He said, I got good news and bad news. And the guy said, well, give me the good news first. And the doctor says, the good news is you have 24 hours to live. The guy says, that's the good news? What's the bad news? The doctor said, I was supposed to call you yesterday. It's the bad news. Grace speech, on the other hand, is this number five? I don't know. Graced speech builds. It builds up. Corrupt speech destroys people. But graced speech builds. Literally, the word translated here is a word for construction. It's akin to, not related etymologically, but akin to the English word edify, which is also a word that refers to build up. This is what graced or sweet and encouraging speech does. We're talking about speech that's gentle, selfless, Jesus-focused. One translation uses words like suitable or serviceable. What's a serviceable word? A serviceable word is a word that you put to work, encouraging somebody, helping someone in your service of building them up, profitable, benefiting, so on and so forth. That's the kind of speech, men and women, boys and girls, that's the kind of speech that God often uses. We are, after all, Christ's ambassadors, right? So our graced speech has a winning quality or an attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction that God can use to turn trial into triumph, sorrow into joy, and rebellion. You can do this. You can be used, we can be used of God to help turn things around for people who are struggling. Like someone has said, when the heart is full of God's love, when the heart which is full of God's love can draw on the mind full of God's word, timely blessings flow from the believer's mouth. Don't you love that? I really appreciate that. Now, I want to illustrate this today, so I need two volunteers. Can I have Fred, can I have you come on up here? And Betty, would you join me here? We're going to paint a picture that I hope is going to help everybody. Come on up here to the platform. I need you right up here on the front and center of the platform. If you would. Betty, if you'd right, come around. No, come around here. I don't want you vaulting up onto the platform. And Fred, if you would, take up a position there right on the middle of the platform. Thank you very much. Thank you, Fred. You're going to need both hands. Can I have your glasses? Or you take those, put them in your pocket. All right. I want to illustrate the difference between graced and corrupt speech. I'm going to let Betty, of course, represent the graced speech. And to do that, I'm going to ask you to hold that lovely package. Chris wrapped that for me, Detloff. He was in the earlier service. Graced speech is like a gift. When you go home from church today and you speak positively or encouragingly to mom or dad or a loved one, when you go to work tomorrow morning, you see your coworkers, your manager, your boss, and you greet them in an open, loving, and kind way, you're using graced speech that is like a gift. When during the week you deal with difficulties, but you do so in a gracious manner, you do so in a Jesus-like way, you're using graced speech. Now, Fred, I'm going to have you hold the illustration of the opposite, the corrupt kind of speech. I've got a sermon illustration right here for you. If you would, please take this out of, grab that guy and take him out of here. Go ahead. He's dead. He's not going to hurt you. Yeah. All right. There you go. All right, perfect. Hold them up, both hands so everybody can see them. All right, Fred here, you better use both hands, but we don't want them on our carpet. Fred here, this is a fairly fresh fish, right, Fred? It's a fairly fresh fish, Fred. But what would it be if we were to leave it out in the sun in August? If we were to leave it out in the sun in August, it would quickly putrefy and it would stink. Would it be sweet smelling or as stinky? It would be as stinky. There would be flies and soon there'd be maggots. It would ruin everything it came in contact with, anything in fabric, carpet, something like that. That's like the corrupt speech described here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is not my idea. This is the biblical picture. The wholesome speech that is described in Ephesians 4:29 is described with a word that means grace or favor or gift. That's what that Betty, when Betty uses grace speech, it's like she's gifting everyone. The word translated the unwholesome, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, is a word that was used in antiquity to describe stinky fish. So when you use that kind of language, whether it's slander or gossip, those little digs, blasphemy, whatever it is, it's like you're walking around barfing spoiled fish. It's like you're walking around stinking everything up because it's the smell of death and decay. Nice job, Fred. If you go ahead and stick him back in. This is our $9 sermon illustration. Good job. There you go. You can go now. I wouldn't pick up your Bible right away. Yeah, and don't shake Fred's hand today, all right? Give him a fist bump. Thank you, Betty. Thank you for your help. Hey, Fred, hit the showers. Or here's some. You're going to go wash off. Okay, good idea. All right. Hey, by the way, we have fish after the service here today, if you're interested. Well, let that be a picture for us. Literally, you're walking around gracing people with a gift, or you're stinking everything up. These are the differences. Number 7, nearly finally of this list, we have to be observant listeners to understand the occasion. Again, the verse said, look at it once more. The verse said, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. So you need appropriate speech to know what people need. That you might gift them, you have to know where they are. You have to listen at times. Those of us who have mouths, we're always talking. We need to learn to quiet down and be listeners, that we can answer the question, am I meeting the needs of others? Am I encouraging faith in others? My translation would go this way. Shut your big yapper and listen. And then ask good questions. And after you ask good questions, wait for an answer. Not everybody is very quick to speak. People like me, we can go on and on and on and on forever. Some people need time. And so you wait and you listen and you respond with more questions. Your coworker, your fellow student, they want to be understood. They don't want to be fixed. They want to be understood. And there's very little of that going on. And the exchange, the way conversations are exchanged, there's very little of that going on. Remember what James said. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And especially you, Pastor Dale Metter. Hear me out, James said. Finally, number 8. Taking every thought captive, as Paul instructs us, we should think carefully about how to bring this command to bear on many facets of our lives. Not just the way we use our mouths, right? Today, we have these social media platforms where we get to talk to a whole bunch of people at once. Something that didn't exist just a very few short years ago. Now, we can use corrupting or wholesome speech to giant crowds. So I want to make an application to social media at this, the dawn of a new year. These are my 8 questions. Number 1, is technology a great evil or a great blessing? What do you think? It is a great evil when, of course, it's used to exploit children in child sex trafficking. Of course, that's exploded across the world in part because of platforms that enable children to be abused in this way. So there's that on the one end. On the other end, much more innocently, is the billions and billions and billions and billions of hours that are being wasted on TikTok and Facebook and Snapchat. And I don't know, is Snapchat still around? I don't even know. I can't keep up. All time spent doing silly things. We want to veg. We want to, you know, relax. We're turning on the TV less, but resorting to social media more and wasting billions upon billions of hours. So in this respect, technology is a great evil. At the same time, technology is a gift from the Lord. Way back with the printing of the printing press and the printing of Bibles, we discovered how technology could be used to advance the kingdom of God. Today, of course, we have at our fingertips, we have tons of great teaching in real time by a live stream from teachers all over the world. We can talk to Sam and Mildred Machaca in rural Malawi just like that. It's remarkable. It's marvelous. It extends to missions work, Bible translation. Technology is fantastic. But a question for you and me, number two, is what is a Christian to do with this? How is a Christian to die to self in the age of the selfie? I know selfies are passe now, but Jesus said you got to die to yourself. Well, how are we supposed to do that in a day and age? Back in the day, many of us grew up when photos were only taken or home movies made when something special happened. There had to be a wedding. Maybe a birthday, you know, and you'd have 12 exposures in your camera, or 36. If you had 36 exposures on that roll of film, it might take you 4 months to fill it up. And you'd drive down to the photo mat and leave it, or you'd mail it to Connecticut to save $2, and it would take you 3 weeks to get back, and you put them in your album and leave them there for your grandchildren to have to throw away. That's the way it used to be. Now, we take pictures of everything, all the time. In real time, what are we supposed to do when the temptation to magnify ourselves is so great? By the way, you know, that's the first selfie. They say this is the first selfie. This guy was a photographic enthusiast, and in his parents' chandelier shop in Philadelphia, he snapped the photo and then ran and got in the picture. So selfies have been around a long time. The term, FYI, was coined 2002. This Australian guy had a little too much celebrating one night, fell, broke his... got his lip all busted. I would have put the picture up, but it was too gross. He fell and busted his lip all up. He inserted the picture of himself in an email to his friends. I say 2002. He said, "Forgive the selfie." It was out of focus. He said, "Forgive the selfie." That is said to be the coining of the word. Now, of course, they are ubiquitous. How are we to handle this? Well, a fellow that Pastor Brian pointed me to a conference at which Tim Challey spoke. There was another guy who had some really good ideas about how to handle all this. I'm going to send you the link to his talks in my email to you this week. His suggestion was that we ask this. Is this calling attention to me? Or to something that glorifies the Lord? That seems like a good, real... I mean, there's lots of other things to consider, perhaps, or permutations on... But that seems like a real good, simple thing. You know how carpenters say, measure twice and cut once? You know what they mean, right? If you measure a board or piece of wood wrong and then you cut it short or small, that piece of wood's not good for anything, right? So you measure twice, make sure you're right, check it again twice... and then you cut it. It would be good to think in these terms. Before we put anything up, that we think about it twice and then post once. Perhaps this is the question to ask. In this post, okay, how am I doing where it comes to existing finding my joy, finding my happiness, finding my fulfillment and glorifying God. How am I doing in that respect? Let me apply this to two types of posters, four types of social media types. I'm going to be in the first category. I'm in the category of the grumpy people, the grumps. I put myself in the category of grumpy people because I'm a person that can get riled up over issues, over politics, over candidates, over parties, this kind of stuff. People like me might ask, how best might I, since I'm to love my neighbor, and since I'm supposed to avoid arguing, is this the best way to represent Jesus before I post this thing? Because I can get really riled up. And you know, the platforms know. They know what interests me, which means that I get a constant stream of more stuff. Right? They know. That's how they keep you hooked. That's the guys on the radio, the guys on the TV. They know they have to keep you riled up or you will stop listening. You will stop watching. Same thing with these platforms. And they feed me this stuff and I get riled up about this. The thing I have to ask myself, do I love my neighbor when I focus their attention on, out of the blue, Elizabeth Warren and the cost for all the programs she's suggesting, which in my heart I feel like will bankrupt my great-grandchildren? Will I really love my neighbor if I call attention to something that won't meet any difference whatsoever at the moment of his death, when instead I could have called his attention to the Lord Jesus? Or if I lose my relationship with that neighbor, my friend, my follower, whoever it is, if I lose that relationship because I'm on one side of that issue and not his, and thus lose the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, which will make a difference, not just in the span of his life, but for eternity. What's more important? What's most loving? What's loving? What is unloving? Is it unloving to distract them from what will matter for eternity and instead focus on something that's not going to make a bit of difference, perhaps in just a couple of years? This is what grumps might ask. Here's one for you moms. Social media has become a marvelous platform to share every adorable thing your child says, every marvelous picture your child takes. So you might ask yourself, what's best for my children and their relationship with the Lord long term? Is it good for your children to think that everything they say is going to wind up out there on the web? Or would it be better to keep some things between yourself? Remember Mary, let Mary be an example to us. What did she do when she found out that she was going to bear the Son of God? Did she immediately run into the village and blab it to everybody? No. She hid it in her heart. Moms, dads, maybe that would be a good course for you for some of this stuff. And their achievements, their accomplishments. Let me ask you this. Do you think in this day and age what children need is more pressure to perform? More pressure to be accomplished and to have that appearance in front of the public? I don't think so. Now, none of this applies to grandparents and grandchildren. Grandparents, of course, can post anything we want because our grandchildren are uniquely adorable. But for you parents, no, I don't know if you've noticed, I don't care if you've noticed or not, but I've rethunked this and for different reasons. And what I've been focused, I want to use social media as a ministry. So I've been focusing on church stuff, church people, church partners, you know, church stuff. In my role as a police chaplain, I've been focusing on the sacrifice of officers because I've had friends who believe the myth that cops are just out there shooting people willy-nilly when the facts do not support stuff. So I do my church work, I do my chaplain work, and I do Johnny and Friends, anything disability related, I call attention to the ministry of Johnny and Friends. Pretty much that's it. And once in a while, I used to really appreciate social media as an opportunity to keep track of what everyone was doing. As a ministry tool, it was wonderful, but it's changed. Now it's impossible to go through all that stuff and not just grow very discontent in my gut. So I'll post stuff trying to use it as a ministry, but I only look at the things right around where I post, the things adjacent to my post, because I find it is no longer helpful to spend hours and hours just going through one thing, comparing my life to that of everybody else in real time. Some of you are very creative types. You have a gift with words. You have a gift with video. Let me challenge you to be very strategic about how you might. God's giving you those gifts. How can you use those gifts to woo people to consider Christ Jesus? Man, that's the best way to use, that's the best purpose for which to use social media. It seems like what you see a lot of is you see there's people out there who like drive around hoping to be offended. Because when you get offended, you get to post your offense online. That brings all your groupies out of the woodwork to say, oh, you poor person, you're such a this and you're such a... And they get all this affirmation. And I look at that and I think, and it's all being wasted. Your gifts, your creative ability, your energy is not doing anything to encourage the cause of Christ and His church. Indeed, one of the fastest ways to enjoy the affirmation of all your buddies is to claim that you've been hurt by a Christian, you've been hurt by a church. They weren't perfect. Well, who still thinks that anybody in the church is perfect? Who's suggesting we're perfect? I haven't preached that in years. I've been standing here admitting my faults for, you know, how many years now? Who still thinks that we're perfect? So that people can post this and get all the affirmation of their groupies, and I think, look at what this is accomplishing. It's nothing. You have these gifts. Put them to work for Jesus. Draw attention to Jesus. If you need counsel, go get it from someone with a gift in that area. And not all these people who will merely parrot whatever they think you want to hear. Use your gifts strategically and intentionally. Some of you are sitting there saying, well, I'm okay because I don't use it. You're actually proud of yourself. And I kind of am proud of you too. I know it's very tempting. You're not wasting a ton of time on it. You're not being affected by, you know, the covetousness that can come as you compare yourself to other people in real time. But some of you maybe ought to consider using it. You could consider using some form of social media to let people know that you're this way or that you've done that because you're a disciple of Jesus. You know, that's one of the things I see with MPD. I can't go to MPD and preach the gospel the way I do it here Sunday morning. There's a line. You don't have to be respectful of that line. But with social media, I can make an attempt to show, well, the reason I give my time, the reason I volunteer is because I love, over here, see this? I love Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I love you, cops, and I love your families. I want them to make that connection, which I can't make, you know what I'm saying? You can do the same thing. You have a niece or a nephew who loves you. You're their favorite uncle. You're their favorite aunt. Well, why do you love those kids, or why do you make a special effort to give attention to them at Christmas? Let them see, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a lover, just as I have been loved by a loving Savior. So abstainers might ask, should I engage for the sake of my witness? Whatever our situation, our question might be, at the dawn of a new year, what is my communication strategy for 2020? Whether with what I say to my husband, my wife, my kids, my mom and dad, kids, you who are still living in mom and dad's house, are you being kind and respectful? This applies to your relationship to mom and dad before it applies to your schoolmates. When your mom and dad ask you to do something, are you kind and cooperative? Or do you roll your eyes and slam the door, drop your shoes, you know? This applies in the house before it applies out in the world. Out in the world, we're all sweetness and light. At work, we're communicators and kind. Then we go home, we treat our spouses, our mother, our father, our sons or daughters abruptly. What needs to change this year? Whether it's the things that we say or the stuff that we post, are we representing Jesus well? Tika's question, very, very good. How am I doing now? That's my challenge to me. You got to eavesdrop. If you have suggestions, comments, PastorDale@AOL.com. Speaking of social media, here I am at AOL.com. Me and that elderly woman in Nebraska, the last two customers. They'll pry that email address from my cold, dead fingers when I'm... But let me know. And let me know if I can share that with the rest of the family. Let's pray. Father, on the threshold of another year, we're grateful to you for life and health and breath and every blessing that you give us. Thank you, Father, for the tremendous opportunity. We think, the world's this way and everything's all of that. In other respects, we have marvelous opportunities. We just need to wake up to the opportunity ahead of us and to think strategically and intentionally and in a sanctified way of how these platforms can be used to help other people see you to be as precious and beautiful and wonderful as everything. That our faith not be defined by a few talking heads on television, but by real people that our friends and family actually know, see, touch, and feel, and interact with. Again, that you be recognized to be the precious Lord and Savior that you are. In your Son's name, I pray, amen.